So we just want to continue the next few weeks on this thing of getting focused. And so began last week, and so I'll just keep the same title and call it Getting Focused 2. I don't know about you guys, but I need a lot of help getting focused. So once is probably not enough. All right, let me read this paragraph as we dive into Luke chapter 5 this morning. Unlike any rabbi that I'd ever heard of, Jesus seems so much like one of the guys. Yes, he wielded astonishing power and authority, did miracles, and scared them witless sometimes. But mostly, Jesus spent time with his little band of brothers as if he really liked just being with them. It was hard to know what to expect from him, as there were so many ordinary shared times, times of laughter and casual talk, times of travel and times of fatigue, and then those times of wonderment that left them speechless.
Yeah.
If only Jesus had been clearer about when they were to pay attention, when to be most alert, when to anticipate the things of greatest importance. And I find myself in that situation often, not knowing how big a circumstance is or a situation is. It's just kind of business as usual until it isn't. And all of a sudden, and it's usually in retrospect, looking back, I realize, wow, that was a total game changer. That was a life changer. That was huge. But in the moment, I didn't recognize how big it really was. And I think for the disciples, life was so ordinary so often that they were caught unawares when all of a sudden glory and heaven broke out, and they were just blown away by this experience that they had no idea was brewing and about to explode on them. And so let's look back again into scripture. Obviously, these experiences that they had before, long before Holy Week, and these situations that they didn't catch until afterwards. And that now that we're kind of working through these 40 days that Jesus spent with them after the resurrection, I'm pretty sure if I were in their situation, I'd be reviewing a lot of the things that went before. It's like, was there something here that we should have caught that we didn't quite get, or a lesson that we should have taken away that we didn't take away? Because sometimes, you know, these things that we think are one-off, it's like, well, that'll never happen again. And so we don't really see the huge value in these things.
Yeah.
So Luke 5, 1 through 11. Let me read this passage. Again, a very familiar passage, familiar story, but Luke puts the story together, sometimes borrowing from different events. And so this is his version of this story that we're so familiar with. On one occasion, Jesus was preaching to the crowds on the shore of Lake Galilee. There was a vast multitude of people pushing to get close to Jesus to hear the word of God. He noticed two fishing boats at the water's edge, with the fishermen nearby rinsing their nets. Jesus climbed into the boat belonging to Simon Peter and asked him, "Let me use your boat. Push it off a short distance away from the shore so I can speak to the crowds." Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished, he said to Peter, "Now row out to deep water to cast your nets, and you will have a great catch." "Master," Peter replied, "we've just come back from fishing all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you insist, we'll go out again and let down our nets because of your word." When they pulled up their nets, they were shocked to see a huge catch of fish, so much that their nets were ready to burst. They waved to their business partners in the other boat to help. They ended up completely filling both boats with fish until their boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this astonishing miracle, he knelt at Jesus' feet and begged him, "Go away from me, Master, for I am a sinful man." Simon Peter and the other fishermen, including his fishing partners Jacob and John, the sons of Zebedee, were awestruck over the miracle catch of fish. Jesus answered, "Do not yield to your fear, Simon Peter. From now on, you will catch men for salvation." After pulling their boats to the shore, they left everything behind and followed Jesus. You know, we read these kinds of stories so often that, you know, we're like, okay, yeah, that's the story about the great catch. I think we miss so much when we don't put ourselves into the story. And, you know, I really enjoy reading these stories as if I were one of the disciples who was right there. And so, you know, Peter says to Jesus, you know, we've been fishing all night because of the heat of the day. When I was looking up information about why they would do this, because of the heat of the day, the preferred time for fishing was at night. And they caught a lot of fish that would come into the boat, come into the nets at night. And a large portion of the fish, apparently, from one commentary I read, a lot of the fish they wouldn't eat, but they would sell to the Greeks. So like catfish, bottom feeders, those kind of things, they didn't eat, but they sold readily, apparently, on the market. And so that's what they would try to catch. And so one other commentary was saying so much about this huge catch of fish. It was basically, you know, they made it equivalent. If it filled both boats, there was almost like 2 weeks' catch all at one time.
Oh, my.
So no wonder they were overwhelmed. But let's go back to the beginning here. And I just broke it down into six different parts. First four verses, just as Jesus is teaching, and, you know, people were pressing toward him at the shore, the natural thing was to choose a boat to move out a little bit so he'd get a better view of the people. And from the water, it would create kind of an amphitheater. So the blank there, number one, is just, it's typical teaching. It's what a rabbi does. They would teach. They would gather a group of people and they would teach. And it was seen as just an ordinary teaching, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, as if anything Jesus did was ordinary. Right. But, you know, it was what they anticipated. It would be this teaching and it would be big. But again, without major fanfare from Jesus, they're just receiving this teaching, but without being told, you know, to really pay attention, because this is incredible. This is incredible what I'm doing here. So they just saw it as a typical teaching. But in the end of verse 4, when he finished, he said to Peter, "Now row out to deep water to cast your nets, and you'll have a great catch." This is an atypical request. Jesus wasn't a fisherman. They knew that Jesus was not a fisherman. Obviously, asking them to move out and put their nets down in the daytime wasn't something that you did. And then to say it's going to be a great catch. So they did it because of Jesus' word. So it's an atypical request. Moving into verse 5, when Peter responds, like, we've been out all night, you know, trying to be respectful, I think, but it's like, we've been out all night, we didn't catch a thing, you know, but because you say so, we'll do it. And then I like it in the Passion Translation at the end of verse 5, it says, we'll let down our nets because of your word. Because of your word, what you say. So they're recognizing there's authority here. And so it doesn't make sense to them, but they're going to do it anyway. So in verse 5, the blank in number 3 is a typical, if again you could call it that, typical obedience. Jesus said so, because of your word, we're going to do this. He doesn't say, it sounds crazy to us, but he did try to say, we've been out all night without catching anything. They're exhausted. And so that's the last thing they really want to do, is go back out and try again. But Jesus said, you'll get a great catch. So they take care of that. In verses 6 and 7, this is what happens. This is the catch. The water is basically boiling with the fish, just all moving in, trying to get close to the boat and everything. And so verse, then number four, blank, is an atypical development. All of a sudden, this never happens. This can't happen. These guys are seasoned fishermen, and they're experiencing something that even while it's happening, of course, they're trying to get all these fish into the boat. They call for the second boat to come out and help them because it's so overwhelming. But they're so busy bringing the fish in, they don't really have time to process how crazy this is. This never happens. Fish never just come to your boat begging to get in. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And so they're caught up in this moment. They're caught up in something that just doesn't happen. And it's afterwards they recognize that in verses 8 through 10, let me read these again. When Simon Peter saw this astonishing miracle, he knelt at Jesus' feet. And I never thought of this before, but I think Jesus is still in the boat with them. He was sitting in the boat, and then he says, push out the shore. Luke doesn't say he got back out of the boat. So I think he went out with them. And so here they are in these two fishing boats, and it's absolutely swarming with fish everywhere. The boats are absolutely full. They're standing in fish, basically. And Peter kneels at Jesus' feet, and he says, Master, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And this is Simon Peter and the other fishermen, James and John. The sons of Zebedee were awestruck over the miracle catch of fish. So seasoned fishermen, they know this does not happen. It never happens. It can't happen. And yet it's happening. So here's this kind of out-of-body, weird experience that you're seeing all these fish basically begging to get into your boat. And when it's over, when they've got the boats almost ready to sink, Peter recognizes that there's something that's happened here that is a holy moment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm in the middle of kneeling down amongst still writhing fish, probably, because I'm so overwhelmed at what I know Jesus has just caused to happen. And then the contrast of, here are these seasoned fishermen who've been all night out waiting to catch fish. There was nothing. And then in the daytime, when it can't happen, it happens. So it's easy enough to put two and two together in this situation and realize that Jesus has just done something for them, which they couldn't do for themselves. They couldn't make this happen. Jesus is making this happen for them. Now, I'm assuming that the crowd is making their way away now. Jesus has finished teaching. The second boat has been pushed off into deeper waters. And so the crowd is dispersing. So they're not really seeing this. They've turned away going the other way. So all of this is for these fishermen. All this, what Jesus just did for them, is all for them. It's not just incredible. It's like overwhelming, totally overwhelming. Mm-hmm. Peter just kneels. He can't help himself because of this, number five, this astonishing confrontation. Peter, I think, knows now somehow that this man that's standing in front of them is not just another teacher, is not just another rabbi, but he's God. Somehow this thing that couldn't happen, has never happened, that he's ever heard of, has just taken place, and suddenly it's for them. Mm. But then the last two verses, the last part of 10 and 11, Jesus says to Peter, do not yield to your fear, Simon Peter. From now on, you'll catch men for salvation. After pulling their boats to the shore, they left everything behind and followed Jesus.
Yes.
Luke doesn't tell us what they did with the fish. It says they left everything behind. So I'm not really sure that part's not filled in for us. It just says they left everything behind and followed Jesus. Number six, blank, astonishing declaration and response. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says to Peter, do not yield to your fear,
Peter. Yeah, right.
Does anything in scripture remind us when Peter yielded to his fear? Luke places this story at the beginning. They left their nets, they left everything and followed Jesus. So he places this story right at the beginning. It's part of their call. When Jesus says, don't yield to your fear, Peter. From now on, you will catch men for salvation. And having just demonstrated what it is to have a great catch, you will catch men for salvation. Other passages say, I will make you fishers of men. So this little story with big implications, as the disciples post-resurrection are sitting around talking, they're saying, can't you remember, do you remember that time? And they're all like, the guys who were there were like, how could we ever forget? I mean, that was just unbelievable. But then they're going over the finer points because they're wondering, what did we miss in this story? What did we not understand when this all happened? What was Jesus trying to communicate to us that we only received what was immediate and we didn't really see the larger lesson that he was trying to convey to us? And so as they go back and think, well, it was a huge catch of fish. I mean, it was a crazy moment, crazy time there, trying to get all these fish into the boat. But they're like, yeah, but that's only part of the story. What was Jesus really saying? What was the point of this? And they're like, well, the magnitude of what Jesus was saying, like way beyond. No fisherman had ever brought in 2 weeks of fish in one fell swoop. And so they're looking at when Jesus speaks his word, push your boats out into deep water, put your nets down and you'll get a great catch. He's reminding them again of what is possible when they follow him. Amazing. Impossible things are happening when we follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. His great love to provide the very thing that they most wanted for their livelihood. Fish. That's how they made their living, selling the fish they caught. And now they're sitting back and they're realizing Jesus provided abundantly more than all we could ever ask or think. But for what purpose? What was he trying to tell us? What was he teaching us in that very moment? Trust me, follow me, and you will experience abundance beyond anything you've ever experienced before. So the response of the disciples, I think, at the end, in verse 11, when they left everything behind, they left it all behind and followed Jesus without concern for the rest, because they found the source of abundant living in Jesus. This wasn't just enough for a meal. It wasn't just enough for the week. This was way beyond anything they could really even use for themselves. It was too much excess. And they're recognizing now as they think back how Jesus was saying, if you look to me, if you trust me, if you follow me, this is what you'll get. This is the abundant life that I'm telling you about, that I'm always telling you about, and always telling you about the love of the Father. For God so loved the world And so getting focus, I think focus came to the disciples more during those 40 days post-resurrection than they did in the 3 years they were walking with Jesus. They never knew what to expect during those times. They were learning, but I think the disciples didn't fully understand the big picture, the meta story that we talk about often. And so, and the, what reminds me of that is that verse that says, during those days after the resurrection, it says every time they were with Jesus, they would ask him, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And I don't think Jesus could be frustrated because he's God. But at some point, the intensity of his now teaching, when he, in those days that he had to be ramped up, because it was obvious their focus was still not where Jesus wanted. It was still was not on being fishers of men, being catching men for salvation. It still wasn't there. And they were still hoping somehow that Jesus would line up with their agenda. And so these 40 days post-resurrection, not just their times with Jesus, but I think as they're just sitting around talking, they're trying to make sense of what did we miss? What other things was Jesus really communicating to us that we didn't understand? And I think one of the things that came out of this is, you know what? This thing that happened to us was not a one-off. Right? This is who Jesus is. He is the source of abundance for us. If we walk with him, we're always going to know abundance. We're always going to know life on a level that we have never known it before, and a level that we didn't even know was possible. So, you know, I feel badly for these guys because they're scrambling now. They realize that 3 years with Jesus, or however long that was, three and a half years, so much of what happened was received as small little things without recognizing, no, it's not just a small little thing. This is eternity we're experiencing here. This is an eternal thing that's happening here. And we're a part of something much larger. We're being called into something much larger. We're being called into catching massive amounts of fish, massive amounts of people. And if you remember, and maybe this is when, you know, they finally got the message, you remember right after Pentecost, skipping ahead a little bit, and they go out into the streets all speaking different languages, and all of a sudden Peter stands up and he gives his message. And how many people are caught for salvation? 3,000. And I'm wondering at what point they went back to the story and go, whoa, is this what Jesus was talking about? This 3,000 people that answered the call to salvation, to God's love, one message preached by Peter of all people. You know, I think, as we say often, you know, that's when the penny drops. All of a sudden you catch it. It's just like, whoa, I had no idea that that's what this was going to be like. But over and over again now, and then they're going, well, you remember when he fed all those people with his one little boy's lunch? It's like, is this what we're called into? Is this another example of the abundance that is ours? And so all of this is, you know, I think they walked away from the feedings, the two feedings that we read about in Scripture, as, again, you know, the one-off things. Like, wow, that was cool. I mean, that was really amazing. Can you imagine? How did they do that? Not recognizing that this is signature Jesus. This is always the way it is with Jesus. There's always more than enough. Mm-hmm. And so as they try to get focused, they're trying to realize, okay, what is this life abundant that Jesus asked? Is the Son set you free? You are free indeed, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And trying to understand the what kind of freedom is this freedom that Jesus is really giving us, trying to focus on how huge everything is that Jesus is saying. So it's not just nice words, nice promise for sometime in the distant future, but all of these things are true and about to become even more true, more relevant in their experience as they watch these things happening. So they're scrambling now to get focus, to recognize that they, of all people, have been privileged, and that's even too weak a word, privileged to walk with Jesus, to learn from him. And my guess is the more those 40 days post-resurrection continue, they're really paying attention to what Jesus is saying. They're still not getting it, of course, because the very day Jesus is taken up from them, they just ask him, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And so now they're kind of, they've come as far as they can without the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus knows, I've done everything I can. I've put into you everything that I can. But now the only thing that is possible now is for you to be filled with the Spirit. That's what I'm promising you. And then you'll get it. And so can you imagine? Well, we'll wait till Pentecost to go there. But these guys are on a mind-bending journey of understanding, who is this Jesus really? How much of this can we really anticipate? You know, and when Paul says later, you know, just the talks about the abundance when he's writing to the Ephesian church, and he's recognizing how many people are coming, and people are coming in droves after Pentecost. And I'm sure if they stopped and thought about the catch of fish, they're like, the catch of fish was nothing. Look at this. And look what we have to deal with now. So they're making progress at getting focus. They're still not there. They have other lessons. And we'll look at a couple of other passages in the next couple of weeks to kind of zoom in a little more. But I think what's really interesting for us, what would be good for us to do, is take some time to focus on what has Jesus done in our lives that we might have thought that was really sweet, that was a great blessing, but it was in the moment, but we've kind of passed on, and we really need to think back on, wow, how many things has he done in my life that are miraculous? I mean, like beyond, and how many ways has he shown himself, not just faithful, but just like extravagantly over and above everything, faithful. And his provision is way beyond anything you could even imagine. So, and I think we have lots of stories that we might have to think long time back to find all these different ways Jesus has expressed himself. But I think it'd be a good time of discussion for us this morning. So let me pray for us as we move into that kind of discussion. Well, Father, thank you for your word, for this word that you gave to your disciples, that you gave to us. Thank you for all these examples of the abundance that you are, all the ways that you make provision that are crazy, wonderful, and beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. So thank you for reminding us of the ways that you have worked in our lives, the ways you've transformed us from before till today. So we thank you for helping us to think back on all of the ways that you have made yourself available, made yourself clear to us as we walk this journey. So thank you for these moments that you've given us now. In Jesus' name, amen.